And so just wanted to mention that. That's where a number of our ladies are at. But as he is working out there, he's working here also. And towards that end, let's get into God's Word together. We're traveling through the book of Exodus right now, the second book of our Bible. Go to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. The ushers have come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. They count it a privilege to pass it over to you. Just get their attention. And if you're in need of a Bible, please keep it. There's no charge for it, of course. But for all of us, let's turn to that second book, the book of Exodus. Let's go to chapter 17. Second service. This is second service. Now, I don't know. I was thinking this morning a little bit about this. Now, what marks people who come to a second service? Hopefully, you're a group of people who either you slept in this morning, so you're well rested. Yeah, yeah. Maybe not. Or maybe you went out to breakfast already, so you're all charged up that way. What I'm asking is, are you ready? Are you ready to get with it here? Good, I hope so. I want to make sure I'm in the right place here. So ready to hear from God? We're let God minister to us? Awesome, awesome, because this is His Word, and we just want to be open to it. So towards that end, we're in Exodus. Now remember, we're traveling with the children of Israel. There are people who God has delivered from their bondage in Egypt. He took them out of the slavery and all that they were in there, took them through the Red Sea. He's now traveling them, leading them. They are traveling through the wilderness on the way to the land that He has promised for them. So they represent a people delivered from bondage, like us, on their way to that place God has for them, like us, meanwhile traveling through a wilderness, like this world is to us. So we learn a whole lot through all of this. This morning, hopefully, is no exception. Exodus chapter 17. Let's jump in at verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's not a newsflash to anybody here that we live in challenging times. Many are going through rough things. Job pressures, financial pressures, health issues. Our culture, this world is getting crazier and crazier. So it's not a newsflash to say that we go through challenging times. But what's on my heart this morning is what these times that we go through find us reacting like. What it provokes in us, how we respond to the things going around us, and what that says about us. The Lord would want to challenge and encourage and us this morning, so we want to be open to what He would want to say to us. In our passage this morning, the children of Israel are once again in some rough circumstances. Not their first time by far. But notice their reaction to their circumstances. Just for a moment, look at verse 2. It says, "Therefore, the people contended with Moses." Go to verse 3, about midway through, "And the people complained against Moses." And then later on in verse 7, as it's kind of reflecting back on what they had been saying, then to verse 7, it tells us they tempted, that means tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So a strong response, a strong negative response on their behalf, on their part. But although they're complaining about their circumstances, Moses actually puts it correctly. For he sets before them this truth, that their complaining wasn't against Moses, their complaining ultimately is against God. Look at verse 2. He says, they said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? The question turns to us this morning. What do our circumstances find us saying? What do our trials, things we go through, how do they find us reacting? Is it anything like we read here? I've called our time together this morning, Massa and Meribah. By the time we're through, I hope you'll see why. Let's pray. Father, we gather together in your love. Thank you for that. In your love, Lord, you sent your Son to die. Paid the price. And for each one who's received, we can sit here knowing you've settled eternity. But we also recognize that just like the children of Israel, we're on this journey home to you. And so thank you, Lord, that you want us to know. You want us to have that place of refuge, of rest. There are things you want us to lay hold of, and this morning is part of that. Help us do that, Lord. Father, we stop to pray for the women's retreat as they're wrapping it up. We pray you'll continue to bless the ladies, Lord, and then give them a safe trip home. But Lord, as you've been working there, Lord, thank you that you're also here. We pray for your touch, your work here, Lord. Lord, what do our circumstances find us reacting like? What things are coming out of our mouth, Lord? Lord, help us be those who, well, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to see things as you'd have us to, Lord. Lord, in this time, help us gain from this all you'd have. So, Lord, lead us, we ask, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Exodus 17, as I said, the Israelites find themselves again in some rough circumstances. It's a very serious circumstance. Water is necessary for life. They look around. They don't have any water. Don't see any means of getting water. Now, remember, at this point, commentators agree there's a couple million of them probably. And so they look around. They see no water, and they are rightfully concerned. And God isn't down on them for needing water. He understands their need for water. That's not what trips them up here. And since God loves them and sees their need, make sure we notice God's response. God shows them grace. In the face of all of their complaining, he shows them grace. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river. Remember, he'd open up the Red Sea. And go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So God sees their need. And once again, of course, we see he continues to be faithful. He miraculously brings forth water for them. No, it wasn't just that Moses knew about some hidden stream or something and he hit the rock just right and this little hidden spring sprung out. No, it is a miracle that God works on their behalf to provide for them in their wilderness journey. He brings forth water. But as we've seen time and again, it's not just a literal event in which God works on their behalf, but again, we see they are set forward for our example, for our encouragement. There's an awesome example here for us in our journey. Paul the Apostle in our New Testament declares this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says that the rock that followed them, speaking of those in the wilderness, these children of Israel, this event, he says that's Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, we read, and all drank of the same spiritual drink. Again, he's speaking about the children of Israel here. And he says to them, he says about them, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So right away we see again, it's not just an actual event, but it's a picture of, an example of, indeed a declaration made here, that that was Jesus. And that's something being set before us here. Jesus in John 7, starting verse 37, said this. He was at the Feast of the Tabernacles. There's a whole recognition there of this water being provided during their journey and all during that feast. Well, we read this. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then it says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Much there, but the idea is this. There was a literal provision of water for a thirsty people in their journey. But also, God says, but it also provided as a type. In chapter 16, they were hungry. And so God sent the manna, but we saw that the New Testament taught us that was the bread of life, who is Jesus. It pointed to him being that one sustains our spiritual hunger. This next chapter now, once again, a living example, if you will. They need water. They're experiencing a thirst. It's provided for them. But Scripture explains to us that it's pointing to Jesus as the rock. It says it point blank. He is that rock. What's that mean? Well, you notice that Moses was told to go and smite the rock. The rock had to be smitten for water to flow forth. It says that Jesus Christ is that rock. And what we learn here is that he was smitten. He was crucified. He was killed for us. That for all who've received that work of the cross, as Jesus was smitten, from that came the water of life, the water of forgiveness and all that flowed from the smitten rock, Jesus Christ. Now, as the John text tells us, Jesus says, and that water that comes forth from that is the Holy Spirit given to every believer. So, Jesus is the rock, smitten on our behalf, from which comes the water for all who receive that work of the cross, that living water of the Holy Spirit into our life, to satisfy this spiritual thirst that we have in our life's journey. So we see it's all an awesome type of God recognizing your need for this life's journey and meeting that need for this life's journey. We see that Jesus is woven throughout all of these events. It's not just meant to be looked at as some kind of a dusty history, but as actual events, but also as precursors, if you will, pointing forward to what Jesus has done and will do for us. So that's the straightforward example, teaching point of the text. So a spiritual need, a spiritual thirst, met as Jesus was struck for us. And out of him comes, he pours out the Holy Spirit for every believer to meet our spiritual thirst. Again, you'll notice though, their concern about water is a very real one. Water is crucial for life. And so they're not faulted for that. They need water. But what is pointed out here, and what I believe we're to gain from this time, having now understanding the text, is how they handled their circumstance. How they handled their need. What do they find themselves doing? They're in a circumstance where they have a need. They don't see the answer for it by looking around them. And they begin to accuse God. They tempt God, it says. And that word doesn't mean they test God. They put him to the test. Go with me to verse 3 again. In verse 3 it says, the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses. And said, why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? If you've been traveling with us as we've traveled with the children of Israel here, as you read this response from the Israelites, does anybody notice a trend? It's not the first time we've heard them respond like this, is it? As God was leading them out of their captivity in Egypt, you remember how he brought them, God led them to the Red Sea. And there they were, the Red Sea in front of them, mountains on both sides, and Pharaoh and his army behind them. And they think they're trapped. They can't see any way out. And so, if you want, you can go back there. I'm just going to read it. Go back a couple of chapters, chapter 14, verse 10. Chapter 14, verse 10. We see their response to the seeming circumstance that they don't see a way out. They don't think there's a way out of it. Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Next verse goes on to talk the same thing. Why'd you bring us all this way so we have to die out here in the wilderness? But then we read in verse 13 of chapter 14, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. So we saw they cried out, why'd you bring us this far to bail on us now? Why'd you bring, were there not enough graves back in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to kill us? And God says, I'll take care of you. Just stand still. And he did. He delivered them. We studied that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? He did indeed deliver them. Well, now they're through the Red Sea. They start moving on. We come to chapter 16. That's the chapter we looked at last week, if you were here. And what did we read last week? Look at chapter 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and we had bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Sound familiar? Same kind of thing. We're in this rough spot. We don't see the way out. You fail. You're trying to kill us. You're not taking care of us like you should. So they make all these accusations. They come to a place that because they can't see the way out, they begin to complain and criticize God. But then we read in that chapter 16, verse 4, the next verse, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And as you read the chapter, he does just that, doesn't he? He sends the manna, and he sends that bread from heaven, which we saw was a type of Jesus. But he sends that manna for the next 40 years to take care of them for their entire journey until they come into the promised land. Now remember also, during this whole time, they have a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to lead them and guide them. In other words, they have a constant reminder right there of God's presence and his guidance for them. So, we went through the sea. We got this bread every day. Every day he's guiding us by the fire or the cloud. Every day. Well, now we come to chapter 17, our focus for this morning. The crisis for them now is what? There's no water now. So what do we read them responding like? Do we read this? Does it say, so having learned to trust God, they worshiped and sought his provision. Be nice if we did. Be nice if it said, they finally got the point and learned to trust God, and they didn't murmur and complain anymore. But it doesn't say that, does it? Sadly, it tells us in verse 3, look at it again. Why has he brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And then at the end of verse 7, we read that they were saying through all this, is the Lord among us or not? In verse 7, if you look at that with me for just a moment, we read this. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? This place and how they responded to their circumstances caused it to be named something. Names by which it would always be remembered afterwards. It was named Massah, which means tempted or tested. If you have a study Bible, it probably tells you that in the margin somewhere. And it was named Meribah, which means contention. They contended with Moses and God. They argued. They tested God. What have you done for me lately? I thought you loved me. How come I'm going through this rough time if you love me? See, they contended with God instead of living by faith. Their circumstances found them testing God instead of trusting God. And it became known for that. This incident that we're reading about It's pointed to later on in Psalm 95. Let me just read this. In Psalm 95, verses 8 and 9, we read this. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, when they tried me, though they saw my work. Now, in our New King James, because I read in that, because that's what I read from up here, it talks about them being in a rebellion and reacting like this, and being in a trial. But all commentators agree that it's talking about these events we're reading about. Indeed, listen to the New American Standard on that same verse. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. And so later on, it's actually used as an admonition, an exhortation. Don't handle what you're going through like they did back then, back at this day. Don't handle it like your forefathers did when it became known as Massa and Meribah, contention, strife, testing, tempting God. Don't do that. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. So it became known for that. And how sad. God did provide for them. But because of their reaction before they saw the provision, because of the lack of trust, the lack of faith, because of their murmuring and complaining and contending, arguing with God's representative and all, it got named Meribah and Massa. It got named tempted and confusion. Excuse me, contention. It would always, after this, go on to be remembered as a place of a lack of faith, a place of grumbling and contending with God. And having said all that, now the application comes to us. The whole thing turns to us now. See, for us today, we, as believers, will have tribulations. I didn't hear anybody go, oh, really? You know the truth of that. We face many things, as I said at the beginning of our time. Health concerns, financial concerns, relationship problems, all kinds of things. And may I say this? I think we're going to see worse and worse as this world gets crazier and crazier, as this culture is going south in a hurry. You know, you see what's going on. You're on the news. You can't believe it sometimes what's going on. And so it's not a newsflash to you to say we go through trials and tribulations. Jesus told us plainly that would be the case. You know it. John 16:33. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you. Why? That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, he said. Did you notice? In the world you will have tribulation. Not may have them. You will have tribulation. But you know that. James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a whole lot there. There's a whole study for another day there. But notice what he says about the occurrence of those trials. Count it all joy. It doesn't say if you fall into various trials. No, count all joy when you do. Because we will. You're going to have some rough times, and we're going to see this world get worse and worse. Don't let it shake your faith. But indeed, what will it find us doing? How will we be found reacting to it? God does not promise us a rose garden. I've just read just a few of the many texts that teach us. Now, he's faithful through them. He's right there in the boat with us as we go through the storms. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he just calms us in the storm. He's with us. He's faithful to us. But he plainly says, you will go through these things. From time to time, I have the privilege of counseling people. And I have, over the years, counseled a number of people. Kathy and I have the privilege of sitting down with couples from time to time. And in these times of counseling people, I sometimes meet with someone who has attended what we might tend to call a feel-good church. There are churches out there who don't want to put forward the idea that there are trials and all. The idea is put forward that, it's that idea, the health and wealth idea. Name and claim it. That God's your good buddy, and once you accept Him, it's never going to be a problem, etc., etc. And I sometimes work with people who have been taught or under that kind of teaching. But here's the problem. A trial comes along. And because they were taught that a trial must mean you lack faith or something, it throws them, it stumbles them. They are in circumstances that they can't see the way out. But because they believe that God promises us blue skies and trial-free living, their faith becomes shaken. Can I trust all the Bible if what I was told it says isn't happening? But they were taught incorrectly. They didn't get the whole counsel, the whole Word of God. You'll find people sometimes being drawn to that. They'll say, doesn't God love me? You'll find them saying what they said here in verse 7. What did they say in verse 7, the Israelites? Is the Lord among us or not? Is God with me or not? I thought He loved me. And so because people are taught incorrectly, they come to the wrong conclusion. And they get ripped off because of it. They get ripped off of the strength and the peace and the hope we can have by knowing His faithfulness and leaning on His sure promises. Having said all that, what I particularly want to focus on this, though, this morning for this remaining time. The Israelites, their murmuring and their complaining and all, we see here, it wasn't against Moses. It was against God. Look again at verse 2. Moses says to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? You're not just mad at me. I'm just the one God has leading you out of here. But God brought you here. God, you're God's people. God's in charge of your life. So if you're complaining, you're complaining against God, he tells them. And he rightly puts it just that way. For the believer, since God holds our lives in his hands, any complaining and murmuring is ultimately against God. It's important we see that. And it's unworthy of the believer. It's a low path to take. And we need to see it like God sees it. When we complain, we think, no, I'm just complaining against the circumstances. But God says, no, you're complaining against Him. See, do I believe He's in charge of my life? Do I believe everything has to come through Him or from Him to get to me? Do I believe He's going to work everything for good? Not that it's all good, but He works it for good in Romans 8. He says that. Am I going to believe Him? Am I discovering His faithfulness, His nature, His character? See, what does murmuring and complaining and testing God and complaining, what does that say about us and about our view of Him and His promises? Murmuring and complaining is not a worthy response by a believer. God responds by meeting their need here. But consider the peace they forfeited in the meantime. And consider what a poor witness they were through it all. Now we could say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, they got their water. I mean, the squeaky wheel got the grease. After all, I mean, okay, they complained, but they got their water. But what's the big deal? They didn't honor God through it. They will have to look back. And they will go on to look back. And there will be a remembrance. All of this will be remembered for how poorly they handled it. Oh, God will be remembered for His faithfulness once again, as He always is. But they'll be remembered for their lack of resting and trusting in Him and His faithfulness. It will become Massah and Meribah. It will be remembered as the time in which they complained and murmured and contended and tested God instead of trusted God and had faith. this place will be called Massah and Meribah because of how they handled it. And so I rhetorically ask you, not to be answered out loud, but to be heart considered, what will our places be labeled? What will our circumstances be remembered as we look back upon them, as our family looks back upon them, as others, co-workers, friends, whoever look back upon it? What will how we handled it be called when it's all said and done? I want to speak for just a moment about this issue of murmuring and complaining. And I recognize that we're not talking to you, and certainly not me. I'm being facetious, of course. See, we hear something like this, we tend to do one or two things. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here. He's such a complainer. Or we sit there and work our elbow, you know, on our friend or our mate, talking to you. But I want to think about it. Now, we have a lot of the guys here because the ladies are at. And I commend you guys. You made it today. And like I say, got up, got ready, got the kids ready. That's great. But I guess really it's for both genders, not just the guys, but for both genders. But let me ask you something. Be honest. Are you a complainer? Did you murmur? When you come home, when you come on the front door, is everybody dashing out the back door? Because Mr. Complainer's home. I can't believe it. Oh, that boss of mine. On and on you go. So you think you're just talking about the circumstances, but you don't recognize you're complaining against God. We tell the children how God is good. You can trust Him, kids. He loves you. He'll take care of you. But then they hear us and they're going, don't sound like God's taking too good a care of you, Dad. Mom, it doesn't sound like God gives very much peace because you sure don't have it. And our co-workers and our extended families and neighbors and everybody, our classmates, whatever situation you're in, they hear us joining in. They hear us murmuring and complaining. It becomes a habit, can't it? It becomes a habit right away. You look for the negative and you point out the fault. But the problem with being negative is you're missing God's work. And when it's all said and done, what will be our legacy? What's said? Will it be said, man, yeah, God provided for you, but man, were you Massah and Meribah to the whole thing? That's so short of what God would have, and it's a ripoff for us. We miss out on the peace and all that God would have for us. In the midst of those, easy to have faith afterwards. But what about right in the middle of it? So I encourage you. Are you a murmurer? Are you a complainer? And you know, it's so infectious. And pretty soon we got all the family thinking that way, and everybody's just down and grumpy, and that's what we're known for. And again, how sad that is. What will the events and the circumstance, things we go through, be called when it's all said and done? I want to encourage you in love this morning. For all of us, as we face our trials, first of all, let's remember God's faithfulness in all we go through. That He hasn't brought you this far to bail on you now. His thoughts for you are good thoughts. Again, He's working all things for good. Not that they're all good, but He's redeeming them. He works for them. He is faithful to us. See, they said, is the Lord among us or not? Is God with me or not? And what would provoke such a thing? Because I don't see what He's going to do. I'm in a circumstance and I don't see it. I don't like it. This is uncomfortable. I encourage you this morning, settle it. He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's Jesus. And He's within you if you've received Him as Savior. And you have that living water of the Holy Spirit in you. And He's promised to never leave or forsake you. So let us be found praising, not complaining. Let us be found trusting, not grumbling. How? By focusing upwards, by focusing on God. Again, His nature, His character, His faithfulness. Consider what He's done up till now. Consider His promises. Remember God's faithfulness in all we go through. Let's face our circumstances in such a way that when it's all said and done, it will have honored God as we look back upon it. See, our rock, with a capital R, he is worthy of our trust. The one who was smitten for us, he is worthy of our faith. We do have the living water of the Holy Spirit within us, believers. So, theirs were called, this circumstance was called Massa and Meribah. Let our places, how we handle our events, things we went through, let they be called God is faithful. They were called Meribah and Massa. Let our places be called trust. Let our places be called faith. Let our places be called peace. Let our places have been labeled, called, identified that God is faithful. I can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you're in prayer, need prayer this morning, you're in a situation, you'd like some prayer for it, our prayer partners would love to pray with you. They'll be right here at the prayer room. If anything going on in your life, if any questions about the Lord, anything, go to the prayer room and talk to one of our prayer partners. For all of us, you will face trials. Don't let it shake you, but let it draw us upwards. And let us be found leaning on Him and trusting in God in all that we go through. And again, let us think about what's coming out of our mouth. Let's be found praising, not complaining and murmuring. And let everything we go through, it's all said and done, have honored Him. And let all be called, God is faithful. Heavenly Father, thank you for that. Thank you for what a refuge you are to us. You are that rock under us. You have poured out the living water, the Holy Spirit, to every believer. You do meet these spiritual thirst and hungers along the way. You never forsake us. We have your sure word, your sure promises all around us. Your goodness, Lord, thank you. So, Lord, search our hearts and convict us, Lord. Truly, this grumbling and all is too low a path for the believer. Help us, Lord. Help us be found praising you. Help us to go through things in a way that truly pleases you. Lord, our prayer is let it all honor you, for you are faithful. All this we lift to you. We set us before you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.